Good evening. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, if you haven't already done that. I'm not going to use that, Bill, so. Oh, it's on in the back, sorry. There's a screen in the back if you're not aware of that. And you know, it's on back there, it's not on up here, so me and power. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, I want to talk with you a little bit this evening. I want us to talk about a subject that's very familiar to all of us, a subject that's vitally important scripturally, and maybe look at it from a perspective that we don't stop and consider as much perhaps as we should. When's the last time that you thought about your baptism very much? Curtis and Jaylene's younger son was baptized Wednesday, and he opened Gospel some years ago when he was young, and has been reconsidering that, and to his credit, I think it's a wonderful thing. Stopped and thought through that particular decision, not just from the perspective of didn't need to do it, I think, as much as all that goes with it. And that is kind of where I want to go with our little study this evening. Baptism is clearly a part of the New Testament teaching. If you look at the very beginning of really all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the picture of John the Baptist coming in the wilderness and baptizing, and the statement is made repeatedly that he is baptizing for the remission of sin, preaching a gospel of repentance. And then along comes Jesus very often in those Gospels in the same chapter. John chapter 3 and chapter 4 is a good example of that, of Jesus baptizing for the remission of sins. And as you go forward, it becomes very, very clear that this is something that was, I wouldn't necessarily say central to the teaching, but central to the responding to the teaching that John was doing, that Jesus was doing, and then that the apostles were doing. Jesus, as he ascends, makes the observation to the apostles that they are to go and to make disciples of all the world and that they are to baptize. And as you read through Acts and you have all these accounts of conversion, the fact that they are demanding over and over that people be baptized makes it very, very clear that this was fundamental to gospel teaching in the New Testament. It's interesting to me and has been all of my adult life, since I got old enough to think about these things, it's interesting that there's so much debate about the concept of baptism. And the chances are pretty good in this room that there's not going to be a whole lot of disagreement about the New Testament picture of baptism and why baptism needs to be a part of our life. Whether you want to look at it from the perspective of it's something that God commanded, I have a hard time. People that say, well, I just don't believe in baptism. But it's very clearly commanded. How do you get around that? Whether you want to look at it from the perspective, and I find this particularly interesting, of the picture that is being portrayed in baptism. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he's talking about being born again and born of water and the Spirit, to us, we may not, if you don't have a strong Old Testament background, appreciate that Jesus is drawing on imagery that Nicodemus should have known. Jesus asked him, are you a teacher of the Jews? And you don't understand these things. Whether you want to look at God's promise in Ezekiel, whether you want to look at the pictures, say, cleansing of the priests or the cleansing of a leper, the Old Testament is full of these images of taking that which is dirty or that which is unclean and cleansing it by means of a kind of a ceremonial washing. And I do believe that when you read about the idea of the washing of regeneration, Paul calls it when he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, the washing of a new birth. Whether you want to look at the command to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, that concept of going into water one way and coming up clean and forgiven, it just fits with the biblical picture that is there. I personally have a hard time understanding why it is an image that people are frustrated with. And But it is the case, and those are things that we understand, things we need to be prepared to study with people. But there is another aspect of baptism that I think sometimes we don't give enough attention to, maybe as we teach it, maybe just as we reflect upon it. And that is the idea of newness and the commitment that comes with baptism. I think sometimes with younger folks, there are a couple of obstacles that go along with baptism. And I mentioned this. We talked about this a few weeks ago. One of the obstacles I think that comes with baptism is that so many young people just haven't dealt a whole lot with sin. And the guilt and the problems and the consequences that come as a result of sin. And so the appeal of forgiveness is probably not as strong as it perhaps even needs to be for young people. But the other part I think young people sometimes get. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul is writing these things about baptism, and this is a passage we very often refer to when we're talking about baptism, because it offers the portrayal of baptism as an imitation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's a passage we're familiar with. And so when you're studying with someone, very often we'll say, well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6, and we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And we go through all that imagery trying to underscore to people how important it is that you be baptized. I think that's wonderful. But I don't think that's necessarily the point that Paul's making here. The point that Paul's making here is that baptism represents a drastic change in who we're serving in our life. And I do think sometimes the hesitation on the part of people, whether it's young folks who are looking at their life and going, you know, I don't know that I want to make that kind of a commitment. Or whether it is folks that have just moved on in their life and they're, you know, we don't live in a culture that values grand commitments like it used to. I think that's the point that Paul's trying to get across. And I mention this in part because I just read an article not too terribly long ago that was making this observation about how we use and don't use this passage of Scripture. So read with me, if you would, again, what Ed's already read for us. And I want to read on down to about let's read down to about verse 13, if you would, please. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is written to a group of people that are already Christians. Written to a group of people that apparently are being influenced somewhat by Judaizing teacher, that innocence comes as a result of our adherence to the law. And Paul's using baptism really almost illustratively to say you are not the person you used to be. Think back to when you obeyed the gospel. And what we need to appreciate, and if we get anything from this little study this evening, this is the point I want us to get. At that point, we made a commitment that we are not the person we used to be. And so moving forward, if we want to talk about, like we're talking about this month, adding virtue and looking at these various and sundry qualities of God and the idea of moral excellence and surpassing the norm in regards to the kind of people that we need to be, please understand that it is baptism that is the groundwork for all of that going forward. That's when we said we weren't going to be that person anymore. And I think from time to time we need to be reminded of these very fundamental things. So I want you to look at this passage. I want to ask yourself, let's all ask ourselves, a couple of questions that Paul entertains as he runs through this little line of reasoning with these Roman Christians who've been Christians for a long time. They're not new converts. These are people that have been serving God for a while. And the first question is that, don't you realize, verse 3, that we were baptized into the death of Jesus? So the question that we ask ourselves is, am I really dead to that life? I don't know how old you were when you obeyed the gospel. I don't know what kind of life you were living when you obeyed the gospel. I know that it's attractive, no matter how long you've been a Christian, to look around and to give yourself to activities that are going on in the world. That temptation that Satan continues to pull at us in those areas where we are weak, those areas where we're given to certain kinds of selfish desires, that doesn't go away when we obey the gospel. It is therefore, to me, imperative that we remember that when we were baptized, we died. I think the point, he uses two images in Romans 6. He uses the image of death and he uses the image of slavery. And I think the reason he uses those images is because of the power that they convey. When someone dies, they can't do anything. That's it. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul uses the image when he's talking about the resurrection. That the body, when it is planted, it's planted in dishonor. It's planted in weakness. And the point that he's making is when a dead body, it's not a glorious thing anymore. It's not a live thing anymore. It can't do anything anymore. And only in the resurrection is that body animated and able to do things again. Well, to some degree, Paul makes the same point. If we're struggling with our sins, maybe the problem is we have forgotten that we died. And so I want to encourage you to use the occasion of thinking this through to rethink about the fact that you and I, at one point, died. We died to all these things we still struggle with. We died to our dishonor. We died to our attitudes. We died to our unkindness. We died to our sexual desire. We died to our lack of control. We died to whatever it is that caused us to be separated from God to begin with. And that's the point that Paul makes. Don't you know that you died? And then the second thing I want you to consider is, having died, he makes the point in verse 4 and 5, we were raised. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's two images here. One of them is the one we like to think about. We're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, and I do believe that that means there's going to be a time when, just as Jesus was raised from the dead in a body that was not like the body that he had before, so will we. And that is something to be energetic about. It's something to be excited about. It's something to be thinking about. And it goes all the way back to our baptism. Why is baptism so important? Well, because it promises the resurrection. It is the point at which that is something that we can have true hope about. And we have no hope without that. But it is the other aspect here that I want us to think about for a minute. The newness of life that we're supposed to be walking in, as he says at the end of verse 4, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I think that addresses what we're doing now. And I tell you what I think happens to us when we've been Christians for very long, and that is the case very often with the Sunday night assembly. We kind of forget that we're walking in a new life. Because if you've been a Christian very long, the new life's old. It's not new anymore. But it needs to be. It is an issue of our maintaining our hope, maintaining our zeal, maintaining our perspective, remembering our birth, our baptism, and the resurrection, and the feeling that you have that now I'm not the person I was, and I'm going to be different. I mean, how many of us, the day after we obeyed the gospel, we're right back doing the same thing we were doing before? Chances are very few. Why is that? Why is it for that first day, week, month, year, you are excited, you are pumped up, you are different, you're not talking the same, you're not thinking the same, you're not acting the same? It's because we're walking in a new life and the new is very real to us. Is it still? Remember, Paul's writing to people that have been Christians. And what he says is, we're not living in sin anymore. Don't you remember when you were baptized that you were raised to walk in newness? And yes, we look forward to being raised with Jesus ultimately, but we are now raised with Jesus too. So this virtue stuff that we're talking about, or as we move forward, add to your virtue temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are things to be enthusiastic about. These are things to be energetic about. These are things that should excite us, that my life is different and my life is better and my life is moving forward in a good direction and I'm not the person that I used to be and I'm in the process of being a much better person. Life is new. But I'm not sure we think that through. And I think the key is, do you remember your baptism? Because that's the point at which this starts. And he moves from there then through the rest of the chapter. First of all, beginning in verse 6, to talk about the fact that we are alive to God, and then the image changes. We are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we are volunteer slaves to God. Look at the imagery, and we've already read through this, but down in verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Do not let sin reign. Now here's where the slavery part comes in. Who is it that's got control? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in its lust. But verse 13, do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as alive from the dead and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law but under grace. Down to verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? It is one of the ironic pictures of the Bible. You present yourself a slave. You are that one slaves whom you obey. Sin to death or obedience to righteousness. These are simple little thoughts, folks. But I tell you, it seems to me that if we're going to be serious about some of these qualities that we're talking about, if we're going to be better people tomorrow than we were today, that we're always going to be looking for some kind of incentive, something that's driving us forward. And that's the point that's being made here. And I don't think we look at baptism that way most of the time. We're so busy, and I'm the worst in the world, trying to get somebody who's not a Christian to see how important it is that we forget that for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, it's still important to us too. And so people will talk about, well, you know, I don't see why baptism is such a big deal. I don't understand why baptism is so important. Why don't we talk about repentance? Why don't we talk about faith? Why don't we talk about grace? All those things are wonderful. But baptism remains a linchpin in who we are, because that's when we committed to change. That's when we died. That's when we were raised. That's when hope became a reality. That's when we changed who we have committed ourselves to serve. And if you keep that in mind, if that becomes central to who we are, not a one and done thing. You know, that's kind of a popular phrase anymore. It's one and done. I did it one time. It's over with. It's done with. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized 2 days ago or 200 years ago. It remains significant. It is an everyday part of who we are because it represents dying and being reborn. And everything going forward that we're doing, everything we're trying to do, everything we're talking about and focusing on and working at as disciples of Jesus Christ is all rooted in that one significant act in our life. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to use that, to go back and think about that, to appreciate. You know, for some of us, we were very young. And it may not stick in your mind, but for some, you may not have fully appreciated what you were doing, and as a result, it is not the incentive that it should be. But if you knew what was happening, as Paul does for the Romans, it should serve as a daily reminder of who I am and why it is so vital to be called by the virtue of God to virtue. And so I offer those thoughts to you because I think that they are helpful. They are helpful to me. And they're a little, maybe an aspect of baptism we don't focus on as much as we ought to. So go chew on that. Go remember who you are and what we've done and who we've committed ourselves to be. And with joy and appreciation for all the blessings that come because of our obedience to God, let's go be the people that God has designed us to be. Thanks for your attention this evening. If you are subject to the invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, maybe even if you've obeyed the gospel and you just are looking back on it and going, maybe I just wasn't making the commitment I thought I was. If this is something that you need to do, or if we can help you in any other regard, we invite your response while we stand and sing. All things are ready.